We're looking this morning at Psalm 4. Psalm 4, as you're turning there, let me say this is not a long psalm, it's a short psalm, 8 verses, but it is incredibly packed with a lot of theology. Poetry has a way of saying a lot with very few words, and we find that to be the case in this psalm. And this sermon is going to dig into some truth and theology that may be new to some of you. Your minds are going to be a bit taxed with trying to cram everything in. I'll try not to cram too hard, but this may not be the easiest sermon to digest. And I say that just to, as a word of encouragement to you. We are not trying here to be a church where if you don't know everything, you don't belong. My goal is to preach sermons that are clear and relatively simple. And so if there are a number of things that we talk about that are brand new to you, please don't be too discouraged. This is going to likely stretch all of our minds, and I just want to encourage you to maybe, you know, not say, well, this can't be the church for me because this is a bunch of smart people. It's really not. With that said, let's go before our God and ask him to help us, give us the aid that we need. Let's pray together. Great God, as we approach your word and hope to find a lot of rich truth, please help us. Give us the ability to understand these things, particularly if some of them are very new to us, particularly as there might be a lot of information coming at us. Lord, please help us, because we know this truth is not just for us to know more things. It is your truth that changes us. You shape us by it. You bring us to peace and salvation by it. So help us to understand, God, and please use it powerfully. Work upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been here for the last 6 months, you've probably noticed that we've been dealing a lot with the theme of those in difficulty crying out to God for rescue. Those in difficulty crying out to God for rescue. Remember the book of Habakkuk. The first line of the book of Habakkuk that we looked at months ago reads, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? Then the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth starts off, this is the opening line of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And then the book of Jonah. Jonah is definitely a book about someone struggling with God's will. Jonah struggled so much with God's will that he fled from God and he found himself in the belly of a fish. And even our previous psalm, Psalm 3 that we looked at just last week, was a psalm of David, we read, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Again and again and again, trouble after trouble after trouble. And we can at least say this about the Word of God and about these things that we've looked at. It's very true to life. It's very true to life. Life is full of trouble. And we shouldn't buy the lie that's preached to us out there that if you're doing life right, you should be free of trouble. If you just buy this product, you'll be free of trouble. If you just live like I do, as my Facebook record shows, you'll be free of trouble. It's just happy pictures. And then political outrage, but then a bunch of happy families. And you must not be doing things right if you're running into trouble. No, life is full of trouble. And the Word of God presents this to us because it is true to life. But it's not just true to life. All of these things, all of this is given to us to teach us where real life is found. Again and again and again, trouble after trouble after trouble, given to us to teach us that no matter our trouble, there is a certain and a real salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Again and again, we are led to see that our only hope, but our certain, our real hope is found in Jesus. And in Jesus, we have absolutely all that we need. We have peace. We have significance. We have protection. Most importantly, we have rescue from the guilt and shame of our lives, and even ultimately rescue from death and all struggle. All that we need is found in Jesus. And in all of this, we are being brought face to face with the most basic and important question we can make, or the most basic choice we can make. Are you going to turn for peace to yourself? Are you going to turn for security to what this world offers, or are you going to turn to the Lord? Here's trouble. Here is a salvation. Where are you going to turn? And it comes not simply as a demand, though. It comes as a guarantee. Again and again and again, trouble after trouble after trouble, to teach us where real life is found. Again and again and again, we're confronted with the choice. Where are you going to look for your peace and security? And again and again and again, the guarantee comes that in looking to the Lord, you will have it. It's guaranteed. And that's what we find going on in our psalm this morning. In our psalm, we're given an example of a man, King David, who in his trouble cries out to the Lord. And in his song about crying out to the Lord, we are given the guarantee that in the Lord we find the greatest peace imaginable. So hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David is facing trouble here. Look again at verse 2. He's facing trouble. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? This likely happened about the same time as Psalm 3 that we looked at last week when David was fleeing from Absalom, his son. And he's referencing the fact that people are out to remove him from the throne. They are seeking literally to rob him of his right standing, to rob him of his glory, and throw him down into shame. And in the face of this trouble, in the face of this distress, he faces the situation with great confidence and peace by crying out to the Lord. And I want us to begin this morning by noting David's confidence and his peace, because this is what is promised to us. We can have this kind of confidence and peace in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at David's confidence, how he approaches this trouble with great confidence and peace. And then we're going to be led to see David's instructions about how we can come to the place where we actually, not just theoretically, but actually experientially, can know, can feel this kind of confidence and this kind of peace and joy that he experiences in his trouble. So look first at the confidence that David has. He cries out to the Lord in verse 1, and he cries out with confidence. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Now, primarily, he's calling out to God for help, but notice it's filled with confidence because he says, he admits, "You have already given me relief when I was in distress." So when he utters this prayer, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer," he's saying it with confidence, knowing that God will respond. And then in that confidence, he faces down his opponents with great confidence. Look again at verse 2 and 3. He says, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long are you going to attack me? How long are you going to seek to pull me down?" And then he characterizes their attack this way, though. It's vain. It's hopeless. "How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" You're seeking to bring me down. You're seeking to turn my glory into shame. But what you're after is just vanity and built on lies. It's destined to fail. Your attack against me is destined to fail because it goes directly against the truth. And what is the truth that it goes directly against? What is the truth that their attack against David goes directly against? Verse 3, "But know," and here's the reason for his confidence, "but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." David is being attacked. He's likely writing this at the same time as Psalm 3, on the run from Absalom, his own son, trying to rob him of the kingdom. But he has this confidence. "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." And those words, in those two lines, is packed so much good news for us. Let's break it down. Let's seek to understand, what does David mean when he says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself"? What he's saying, to be set apart by the Lord is to be set apart by God, means being placed in a group who have eternal blessing secured. To be set apart by God means to be moved from one category to another, to be moved from the category of hopelessness, to be moved from the category of vanity, to be moved from the category of deserving God's judgment, and being brought over into the category of God's favor, where eternal blessing is absolutely guaranteed. In this one phrase, "the Lord has set apart the godly for himself," we find the heart of the gospel. We belong to God as his cherished people, and he belongs to us as our faithful, saving God. To be set apart by the Lord for himself is to be set apart for salvation. And this is what has happened to us because of the work of Jesus. Because of the work of Jesus, we've been set apart. Now, as we've looked at the Psalms, we've been saying over and over again, we've got to connect every psalm to the Lord Jesus. We can't understand the full significance of the truth found in the Psalms or how we are to pray and sing and celebrate them without connecting them to Jesus. And we find a connection right here. We are set apart because of the work of Jesus to be God's beloved, holy, and blessed people. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, where he makes this truth so plain to us. He says this, may you be strengthened with all power. This is Colossians 1, 11 and following. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now notice there again, the same kind of confidence that David had. Confidence in the face of trouble. The Apostle Paul is saying to you who trust in Jesus, may you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. No matter what you're facing, endurance, patiently, peacefully, with joy. And why is it that we can have this? He goes on, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This being set apart by God means we are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We have been brought in the category of those who have an inheritance, of those who own something. And we learn elsewhere in Paul that what we own is everything that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, owns. There is nothing we do not own. In fact, as Psalm 73 celebrates, we have God himself as our inheritance. Being set apart by the Lord for himself is to be set apart as those who have the Lord himself as their inheritance. And notice why we get this. We are set apart, rescued, transferred from the domain of darkness, and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has done this setting apart, not because we deserve it, but even though we don't deserve it. We belong naturally in the kingdom of darkness. And God has transferred us from that kingdom to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The reason we are in this great category, the reason we are set apart by God, is all because of Jesus. It's because we have the forgiveness of sins in him. And so you may have wondered in our psalm, you may have wondered at that word or been worried about that word in verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. If you're paying attention, that should have caused you a little pause. The Lord has set apart people for himself. Oh, he set apart the godly for himself. What about me? We connect it to Jesus. And we realize we are the godly, amazingly, wonderfully, because the kingdom into which we've been transferred is the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's why we are the godly. And this truth is also displayed in the Psalms over and over again. You're going to hear that the blessings of God come to the righteous or come to the godly. But we find in the Psalms that we are taught the godly are not those who have earned this standing, who deserve that standing before God because they have actually lived perfect lives, because they've always obeyed God. It is actually those who have come to God for forgiveness. It is the sinner who has come to God for forgiveness who is counted as the godly. So let me read to you from Psalm 32, because I want you to, you got to catch this theology. This is going to so much help your reading of the Psalms. In Psalm 32, it's a psalm of confession of sin. And David comes to the Lord, and we read this. I'm going to read verses 4 and 6. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I didn't pretend to be godly in myself. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. But now hear this. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly, same word, Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me in trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Did you hear that move that David makes? He said, I had to come and confess my sin to the Lord. And when I came and confessed my sin to the Lord, he forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you when you may be found. The godly are those who come with their sin to God, who confess it and receive his forgiveness. To be a godly person in the Bible is to be one who says, I've got no claim deserving anything from God except the blood of Jesus. But in the blood of Jesus, I have a perfect salvation. I have forgiveness. And in coming and confessing, I am counted as the godly. It's beautiful. He goes on to say, back to our psalm, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Because he has set apart the godly for himself, here's the guarantee. The Lord hears when I call to him. And that doesn't simply mean that God picks up the phone. It doesn't simply mean that God reads the text. You're in distress. You're crying out to God. And God looks at the message. He goes, I don't know. Yeah, I heard you. What we say to our kids all the time. No, you don't have to repeat it. I heard your request. But they know very often when we say that, there is absolutely no guarantee that the answer will be to their liking. But what it means biblically is that God will act to save us. To say he hears when I cry to him means he not only gets the message, it means he guarantees that he will respond in a way that leads to my salvation. David puts it like this in Psalm 34. He says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. He hears you when you cry, and he promises to respond. We connect this as well to Jesus Christ, because there's one man and one man only that's ever lived that deserves to be heard by God and rescued. In the book of Hebrews, we're taught that this was the case with Jesus. In the days of his flesh, he cried out to the Lord with tears, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus was heard by God, and he wasn't left in the grave. He was raised up. And so we read, he became the source of eternal salvation. God guarantees to hear our prayers because we come and we pray in the name of Jesus, the one who deserved to be answered with salvation. And we're guaranteed that he's going to answer us with salvation because of the resurrection. Because Christ cried out to God and wasn't left in the grave, but was raised up. When we come in Christ's name, when we come trusting in Christ as Savior, the guarantee from God to us is the same. Just as I raised Jesus, I guarantee I will raise you. You don't have to be in any doubt. The Lord will answer you when you cry because you cry in the name of Jesus. And so this is what leads David to this great joy and peace that closes out the psalm. Even in the middle of trouble, even though God has not yet delivered him, even though he's still facing down the opposition, he can have great joy and he can have perfect peace leading to sleep because he knows that God will one day save him. As we can confess, one day we're going to be rescued from all trouble. And in between now and then, even as we're going through the trouble, we have the promise that God will work all things for our good. So David ends the psalm saying, you've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. I will sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He doesn't say in peace, meaning while everything's peaceful around me. No, he's saying having peace in the midst of trouble, I'm going to sleep because I know the Lord will protect me. There's a confidence there. Now, it hardly needs to be said that we can all very easily, maybe not even easily, but we do all, most of us, acknowledge this theoretically, but may not experience it in our lives. I mean, everything that I've said to you, most of you have heard this before. And yet, you still at times struggle to sleep. So what do we need here? Are we just to play the game like, oh, yep, this is true, this is out there, it was for David, it should be true for me as a Christian. It's not, but I'm going to play the game. I'm not going to admit that I'm having trouble sleeping because apparently that means I'm not a very good Christian. I'm just going to go through life hoping that maybe one day it might come to me. And even we might appeal to good theology and twist good theology in that vein and say, well, God is sovereign. He hasn't given it to me, so I'm just going to have to endure it. I'm just going to have to experience this lack of peace, this lack of sleep until maybe he decides to give it. I wish he would, but who knows? And we just kind of carry on. No, what this psalm is going to be teaching us now is that you need to take certain steps to embrace this peace and know this peace for yourself. I mean, you should already be hearing the fact that if you are in Jesus, you shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than this peace that David had, because you have been set apart. He hears you when you call. So you don't have to live in a way that doesn't know this kind of perfect joy, this kind of immense peace, even in the midst of great trouble. You shouldn't be satisfied with not having it, because it's yours by right in Jesus Christ. And yet so often we don't have it. So what do we need to do? Well, David tells us what we need to do. He gives us some very practical, concrete instruction with regard to how we can grow to know more and more of this actual peace in us. Not just think of it as some theoretical possibility, but actually experience the joy and the peace. And we see this instruction in verses 4 and 5. Now, this might be some new concepts to you, but let's dig into this. I hope I make it clear, because it is so important that we get this. Notice, first of all, that in verse 4, he paints a very realistic scene of struggle. Very realistic scene of struggle that we're all familiar with. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." Now think about that scene that he's painting. You've been there, on your bed, thoughts running through your mind at night, stressed out, unable to sleep. And David is affirming that kind of situation. And he says, be angry. There are times when anger is not only understandable, it's justified. David was being wronged. It was appropriate for him to be angry. He says, ponder in your own hearts. Of course you're going to do that. Of course you're going to have thoughts and emotions running through you. But he says, do not let it lead to sin, and don't let it fester. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and on your beds, and then be silent. He's telling us not only, here's the reality of a situation, here's the reality of what we experience when we're in trouble, we're on our beds, unable to sleep, thoughts racing through our minds, but here's the place where we need to get to, not sinning and silence. The silence of the mind and heart that feels no more need to complain The silence of the mind and heart that feels no more need to worry. The silence of the mind and the heart that leads, as the end of the psalm states, to sleeping in peace. And so what David is telling us here is that this is a good indication of whether or not we're handling this handling trouble properly. And there is a way for us to get to this place where in trouble we can sleep in peace. What is that way? It's verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. What does he mean by that? Right sacrifices in the Old Testament were things that God used to engage his people with his truth. So God gives us in the Bible different things that he says, I want you to use these tools, these particular tools, I want you to use these particular tools to engage me, to come to me and to know me better. And here's why I want you to use these particular tools to engage me. I promise that I'm using them to engage you. We call these the means of grace, the things that God has promised to use to change our minds and to transform our hearts. And in the Old Testament, this of course included the Word of God. Remember Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates on the Word of God, whose delight is in the Word of God. That leads to prospering. And it includes prayer, as David has been exemplifying for us here, crying out to the Lord, and it includes the sacrificial system. So in the Old Testament, God says, here's how you're going to be conformed to the truth of who you are, belonging to me as my people, and all the promises that I have for you. You're going to bring sacrifices, and in these sacrifices, you're going to be acknowledging that you belong to the Lord. In bringing sacrifices to the Lord, you're rejecting all other sources of lasting salvation and peace. You're saying no to the idols. But you're not just in these sacrifices committing yourself to me. In these sacrifices, I'm committing myself to you. Because in these sacrifices is given the guarantee that our sins are forgiven. That's what a basic sacrifice in the Old Testament, even though there are different kinds, a basic sacrifice in the Old Testament was bringing your sacrifice before God and it dying in your place. Satisfying the guilt for your sin, paying your freedom such that you can know, I've been set apart by God. Because my sin has been paid for, the Lord will answer me when I call to him. And what David is saying is, to have this confidence, to have this joy that I'm calling you to have, that I'm saying you can have, you need to engage in these means that God has given, the means he uses to build us up in his grace. Now, we don't offer sacrifices anymore, but we've been given means, the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. The Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. The world is always trying to conform us to itself. It's always calling us to other avenues of peace and safety. We're dulled in our hope and our trust in the Lord. But by the Word of God, we're brought again to understand that despite the appearance of our lives, despite the fact that it looks pathetic, it looks hopeless, it is so filled with pain, we have a perfect hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the sacraments, that word of promise is confirmed to us. It's guaranteed to us. We can be absolutely certain that we are those who have been set apart by God because we have been actually set apart with baptism. Baptism is the sign upon us and the seal that we no longer belong to ourselves and we no longer belong to sin and we no longer belong to this fallen world. We've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son and we have forgiveness of sins. And then we engage with God in fellowship in the Lord's Supper. It's not just a picture of what Jesus has done for us. We are actually engaging by faith as God gives himself to us, really and truly. And then in prayer, what is prayer? But active engagement with our God. And it's active engagement with our God whereby he promises peace. He promises to use prayer to lead to peace. The book of Philippians gives us this promise. Let me read it to you. Don't worry, we're going to close soon. But stay with me a few minutes longer. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's the guarantee and the promise. As many are saying, who will show us some good? David says, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." He engages in prayer, claiming the promises of God. And when we do that, when we engage God in prayer, he promises the result is going to be our peace. Does this mean it's going to be easy? Jesus spent entire nights in prayer. Is the word of God easy? Not always. It takes more than a 5-minute little glance to dig in. As this sermon is demonstrating, it's not always easy to listen attentively to the preaching of the word. I just want to know, just for my own benefit, how many of you have paid perfect attention to the sermon the entire time? Okay, I didn't think it'd be that bad, but I expected it would be a little bad. So you hear the call upon us. David says, I'm not asking you to simply trust in the Lord. If you're in trouble, you're not going to be led to the joy in God that belongs to you because in Jesus he's given you all things. You're not going to be led to that without offering right sacrifices. You're not going to be really conformed to the peace that belongs to you in Jesus unless you engage in these tools. You need to be disciplined. Christian, we need to be in the Word. We need to dedicate ourselves to the sacraments and to prayer. But we do it with this promise. These are the means that God uses to bring us to the place where David was. Where we can say, in peace, I both lie down and I sleep. Because I know that the Lord alone is the one that keeps me safe. The peace can be ours. It is ours in Jesus. Engage it. Let's pray together. Great God, thank you for the wonderful fact that we have been set apart by you in Jesus Christ, rescued from our sins, and given this great promise that when we call to you, you answer. So help us, Lord, to call to you. Forgive us of our lazy attendance on the means of grace. Forgive us for not praying as we ought, for not meditating on the word like we should. But Lord, I pray that our attitudes in leaving worship this morning wouldn't simply be a recognition of how much we failed to take the steps that David calls us to take. I pray, Lord, that our attitude would be one of great hope. I pray it would be one of great assurance that peace is ours in Jesus, and that you promise to use your means to grow us in experiencing and knowing that great peace. Lord, we pray that you would please use even this sermon. As we look to the Lord's table, Lord, use it to grow us in your peace. O God of our righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.